great song for us tonight. And again, thank you for being here. And thank you. We have a good crowd here. We've added chairs, so y'all like to sit to the back. These two rows right here, no one wants to sit there. So I'll preach to these two rows today. I am looking really forward to our missions revival. We typically have it in September, but not a lot of people out on deputation trail per se in our area, but it worked out for us to have mostly our guys here. And so I'm really excited about that. Brother Esposito, of course, has been in town. Brother Tongdi's been around. Now that I start mentioning him, I'm going to forget. Brother Two will be with us. He's been around. Brother Canaro's coming in, and we're excited to have him in. He'll be here for Sunday. Brother Luis, he's only with us for the Thursday service, and then we're kicking him out on Friday. He's going to Guatemala, and so we're really excited about him. And I hope you'll get behind that, the special offering for him. I think the best one, Brother Bichardo, if you remind me, that we've ever had was for Brother Board's building last year. Maybe, did we hit 3,000 for that? We hit 3,000. The year before, we had done the lunches in Panama for the kids that they bring into church, and we got, I think, 2,500. But I'd like to have our best offering for him. There's a lot of expense, a lot to get to the mission field, to get settled in. You just think about that. And we'd like to help him so he can just get settled in immediately, not have to worry about, you know, making sure he has what he needs so he can get out to building a church and winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have, if I miss anybody, Brother Morgan from Regency. Regency is a church that we're very, very close with. And he's going to Japan. He knows, I called him Ishii, Brother Go, Brother Go. And so we're going to have him in. We're excited about our missions conference. And it's going to be Thursday, Friday, and Sunday. We don't typically have a Friday service. I encourage you to get behind it and be with us. We'll do the international dress. We can't do the international food court, but just get with us, and it'll be great. Last year, the end of last year, I did a series through Psalms. I think I did about 20 different messages, and I'm going to do this tonight, and I've been kicking around. There's a couple things I want to do on Sunday nights, and I have a bunch of other messages I'd like to get through Psalms. Psalms is just such a the Bible's all good, okay? It's such a, just a really, just so practical. It's very encouraging. You know, look, when you read the book of Psalms and you read some of the things David said, it's like, I feel the same way about people that irritate me, okay? How many of you ever got that? Like, you know, break their teeth, and I'm like, I'll even help you with that, Lord, if you'll just say yes. But that's not the principles we're supposed to get from it, okay? We're supposed to get the thing. And I want to help us with some encouragement tonight from Psalms chapter number 3. According to the Sleep Foundation, I was looking at it this week, insomnia is a sleep disorder that affects as many as 35% of adults. That just means about a third of our population has trouble getting to bed. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not one of those. Okay? How many of you are like that? You're just like, brother, when we lay down, it's over. Okay? The show's over. See you in the morning. When I was in Bible college and we did not, you know, I had to work third shift and I had to sleep right after college, and I only got like about 5 hours sleep a night, and my roommates would come in. I said, look, just let me fall asleep. Once I fall asleep, you guys can have a party. I'll never know the difference, okay? But sometimes people have sleep problems. They have trouble getting to sleep. They have trouble staying asleep, and that's a big problem. It can cause serious effects, excessive daytime sleepiness. You have a higher rate of automobile accidents. That explains why we don't give you bumper stickers that say Pacific Baptist Church. Okay, we don't want people to know that you're from here. And also has negative health effects. There are many issues that cause it. Irregular sleep patterns. Who has ever worked third shift? I worked third shift primarily through Bible college. And then in the early days of the church, when I was working an outside job, because it was a better schedule, I worked third shift too. And even though you sleep during the day, it's not the same. When I quit working there and I was sleeping at night, it was like just revival. Same amount of hours, but just revival, because your body's made on a certain calendar. But sometimes we go through things in life where we have that. Your lifestyles can also affect your sleep habits. Long naps. I can't sleep. Well, you slept 4 hours during the afternoon. Hello, you can't sleep. Sleeping in late. If you get up at 10 in the morning, you're probably not going to go to bed at 9 at night. I'm just going to help you with that one. diet. Okay, forget that one. I found if you eat a lot before you go to bed, you sleep. But then when you wake up in the morning, you felt like a barbell was on top of you. And then here's one, and I'm going to lose all of you when I say this. Ready? Late night electronic devices. Sitting there on your phone before you go to bed, it actually stimulates you. Okay? Here's another one. Coffee at night. Now, when I was younger and my metabolism was off the charts and I was just go, 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 I had to drink a cup of coffee just to get enough energy to go to sleep, okay? Just, I could sleep coffee. I could, like, sleep, wake up, take another drink, and go back to sleep. If I drink caffeinated coffee now after 6, I feel it when I go to bed that night, all right? So I do drink decaf. I call that practice coffee. Also, illnesses can cause you. One of the things, though, that is one of the biggest things that one of the biggest causes of insomnia is stress. It causes a reaction in a body that just, in a sense, can prohibit sleep. The stress comes from work. It can come from school. It can come from relationships. It can come from all types of things. The body's physical response to stress actually, when we start reacting in stress, that actually can even make it worse. And the inability to sleep can actually cause stress. You're not getting good sleep, and then you get, this isn't a health talk, I'm going somewhere, so hang with me. But you don't sleep well, and you get up, and you have that, you know, that feeling and all that, and just, you don't function as well. Sleep is important. But now let's go somewhere, shall we? Being able to sleep in the face of situations and all these different things that would cause stress and cause you not to sleep, maybe through discouragement or whatever, is a sign that you have a good, strong foundation and relationship with God. Because when you do, you handle the things in life that would cause you stress or discouragement or whatever that would cause you not to be able to go to sleep. It's like you're flying in the face of it and you're still being successful. We're going to see that tonight. Psalm 3 was written by David. In the book of Psalm, this is a psalm of first. It's the first one that has the title at the top that tells you why the psalm was written. It was the first one that was labeled a psalm. It was the first one that used the word Selah. Now, Brother Pichardo said Selah, but I'm going to go with Selah. Okay? And it's also the first prayer psalm that's dedicated as a song that is a prayer to God. Many of the psalms were written that way. And the fact that it had the story as to why it was written is very important. Because when you read the facts or the situation in which the psalm was read, it helps you to understand in depth what he was writing. It has more meaning. You know, it's like to say, well, I always joke with the teenagers, you all tithe until you get a job, start making money, right? I'm not going to know if you believe in tithing until after you get out of high school and you get a real job making money. And that's the same thing is true of troubles. It's easy to say, I trust in the Lord in trouble if you ain't ever had a trouble. But once you have trouble, it has a little bit more meaning. And so that's what's happening in these psalms, particularly this one. This psalm was written on the occasion of Absalom rebelling against his father and taking the kingdom through his deceit. That was an emotional time for David. Let's think of how David must have felt. And if it doesn't take much imagination to understand that. At his age, he has to flee. He had to do it several times early on in his life with King Saul trying to kill him. But now here he is later on in life, picking up and fleeing for his life. The kingdom is taken over from him, but it's not just taken from him. It is taken from him by his very own son. He had to leave some of his family members behind, the concubines, and they end up, I won't go into this, we saw this in the bitterness message, being defiled by his very own son. His trusted advisor, Ahithophel, turned upon him. And I'm sure there were others in his kingdom that turned upon him and went with Absalom. A large part of his kingdom turned his back on him. the army and so forth. And so we look at it, this was a very discouraging, downtrodden, and to be honest with you, dangerous time for David. And that's when he writes this psalm. Before we look specifically at what David wrote, I want you to get the gist of the message and why my introduction was given, if you'll look at me again and look with me at verse 5. I laid me down and slept. For some of you say, what's a big deal? I do that all the time. Okay, that's not right. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Now, just a general statement like that would not have a lot of meaning. Oh, he went to bed at night. He got up. But in the face of all that was going on, that has a great deal of meaning. That means David trusted in the Lord. That means everything swirling around his head, because of his confidence and trust in God, he was able to go to bed and sleep. And if stress is a leading cause of insomnia, David certainly was a candidate. Of several of the things we mentioned, he had relationship problems. His son rebelled against him. His workers had deserted him. He had irregular sleep patterns. At the drop of a hat, he had to move up everything and up and get out of there. And I'm sure he wasn't sleeping much. And he wasn't a young man particularly anymore. He had work problems. He had lost his job. His trusted employees, in a word, in a sense, if I can use that word, they turned their back on him. He had mental stress. There was accusations towards him. There were threats towards him. He had emotional distress. Left his family behind. And more than that, he feared for the kingdom, for those that were caught up in this and just didn't know any better and had believed the lie that Absalom had sold them. And of course, he had spiritual stress. As we get into this, we're going to see that his faith was attacked. His integrity was questioned. And with all that swirling around him, he went right to sleep and got up in the morning. Sleeping in the midst of a problem or attack is a sign of true trust and rest in God. Remember, Jesus in the boat in Mark chapter 4. Verse 37, it says, there arose a storm of great wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so now that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, this is the dumbest question in Scripture, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Here it is. By the way, these were fishermen, and the fishermen were afraid. If the captain of the boat's afraid, that's the time to lose it, okay? And he's they're losing it, and there's Jesus, the ship, just solidly asleep. Now, if they were nervous, they could have asked him up and said, "Hey, Jesus, we didn't mean to wake you, but just want to let you know there's a storm." But they're like, "Don't you care?" Jesus knew it was going to happen. He knew all was well. Think of Peter. I love Peter in prison in Acts chapter 14. It's a story where the church gets together and prays for Peter to be let out of prison because he's going to be put to death the next day. And they pray, and they're great prayer warriors, and Peter gets out and they don't believe it. But here's Peter. He's possibly going to be put to death the next day. And what does he do? He sleeps. And he didn't just sleep. When the angel went in there to break him out, the angel had to smite him on the side to wake him up. He wasn't asleep. Brother was out. Well, hey, get up. You know why? He already knew that God had promised him when he got older, someone would help him when he is going to his death. And he probably looked in the mirror and said, I'm not old. Something good's going to happen. And he went right to bed. And so we can't have that rest and that peace and that trust without all that swirling in our mind during difficult situations. So tonight, I want you to look at this, overcoming insomnia. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to go home tonight and immediately go to sleep. Maybe you need melatonin, okay? Not the gummy worm ones, all right? Take the real dosage. But I will say this, some of the problems that cause us stress, when we have trust in God, they won't bother us quite so much when we have everything in an eternal perspective. So let's look at this tonight from four angles. First of all, I want you to see problems that would keep you from sleep. There are some issues that should have kept David from sleeping. Now, for us, our issues might be different. There might be things that you're facing that are causing you to struggle, even if it's not just sleep, just with being calm. just with, you know, not worried about everything that's going on around you. David had that. All of us will have problems, but let me say this. Don't let the problems have you, because it will affect your relationship with God. What were the two problems that David had, problems that would keep him from sleeping and maybe us? First, he had fleshly trouble. Look at verse 1. He says, Lord, by the way, all capital, how are they increased that trouble me? And many are they that rise up against me. This little thing that Absalom did wasn't some little small thing. David just got away with his mighty men and a few others. But the rebellion was strong. The resistance was big. And he you can sense it here in this word, in this thing. He had trouble from those outside of him. But I like that emphatic use of the word, Lord. Think of it when Peter, right? Hey, Lord, can I walk on water? Yep. He's walking on water. All is good. He starts to look at the storm. Down he goes. But he says, Lord, save me. He didn't say, dear Lord, thank you for this day and blah, blah, blah. He's like, hey, Lord, save me. He didn't have time for that. And David goes immediately to God, and you can sense all that's going on and all the problems David's facing. He may have been distressed because there was so many people turned against him. He says, many are they, and the word increased. By the way, isn't that how problems are? It seems like once you have one thing going on, it just always seems like something else shows up. It's like something's going on, and as soon as you start to corral that one, here's this one over here. And then here's this one over here. And we're trying to like, what's going on? It's like Job when the messengers kept bringing all the doom, you know. They came, your fields are gone, and everything you own's been taken. And you know, now you've lost your children. It's like as the messengers were come, the messengers of doom, he always said, then came there another. Here comes another one. As soon as this guy gave him bad news and he's like, what's going on? Here came more. You ever feel like that? By the way, sometimes it is real. We do deal with more than one things. But sometimes because of all that's going on around us, the smaller things we have to deal with still seem bigger. So problems. David had those. Let me encourage you. Or not discourage you, maybe. Problems are a part of life. I'm not saying that to discourage you. I'm saying that so we're ready for it. And we build that relationship with God so when our problems come, it's like, I got somewhere to go. But problems are. It could be people. It could be other things. For David, it was people and it was the kingdom. Problems come in many different packages, many flavors, and many different ways. But rest assured, you will have them. So let's be ready for them. Well, I'm saved, so doesn't that make everything honky-dory and I'm bulletproof? No. It just means while the bullets are flying, you can have help. Then we see also another thing that kept him from sleep was his faith was being trounced. Look at verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Not only are his enemies after him, they're taking shots at him. And they're taking very specific shots. They're taking shots at his faith. Enemies will always mock God. Hezekiah. The Assyrians came. And Hezekiah had got rid of all the false gods. And one of the spokesmen come, and they come up to the wall, and they start talking to the people. And they're basically telling them, don't let Isaiah tell you to trust in your God. What about the gods of all the other countries we've already taken down? Basically, what they're saying is, your God will not help you. Your God can do nothing for you. Hey, I think they found out, if you've read the story, they were wrong. There was a lot of people wiped out. There was that leader, Sennacherib, he took it on the chin. Why? He questioned God. Hey, there's one thing I'm not going to do. I'm not going to talk, you know, they say, what, talk smack? I'm not going to talk trash to God. God can answer for himself. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. We just saw the story. He brought the three Hebrew children in. And he's like, who is that God? Well, he found out really fast who that God was. But hey, the thing is, Hezekiah And the three Hebrew children did not back down in the face of their faith being attacked. Don't you either. Don't lose hope in God. You see, they will attack us because our strongest point, if we're going to make it through problems, is our God. And if they can shake our faith in God, they got us. They got us. As I think of them saying there is no hope for him and his God, you know, they probably criticized him because of his relationship with Bathsheba. They all knew. It was not a secret. They all knew that what he had did and how he disobeyed God, and as he fled, they're probably thinking, that's what he gets. He sinned against God. He had someone murdered. God's not going to help him. Now, unfortunately, they forgot to take something into account. David had got right with God already. But they believed that God would be unwilling to help David, so they threw that in his face. So here he is running from Absalom. Here he is. Everything around him is swirling, and now they're trying to put doubt in his mind that God's not going to help him. And if that would have worked, David would have been doomed. Here's, by the way, even on the way out, Shimei. Remember the story. David and his men are fleeing, and one of Saul's relatives, just one, comes and he's kicking dirt at David and throwing rocks at him and letting him have it because of his faith. And one, I like, sometimes I'm wrong. I disagree with the Bible. But when that was happening, one of David's men said, come on, let me just go cut his head off. I would have already have ordered it. I would have said, that one punk. How many of you read that and you think the same? Is that just me? Now, David's a far better Christian than I am in that instance. But all this is swirling around and he's doubting his faith. Understand this. Here's what I want to make from this. Not that we should cut people's heads off. Although it didn't break my heart when Peter cut the guy's ear off. Spiritual attacks from enemies can cause us to be reflective of the mistakes that we have made in our lives and impact us negatively. And it picks away at our relationship with God. You see, you have problems. And when you want to go to God, Satan will throw this thought in the back of your mind. Remember when you did that? How dare you go to God? God ain't going to hear you. Why would God listen to you? You know what? The trouble you're in right now, you deserve it. I won't have you raise your hands. I'm pretty sure we've all been there. But if you've got the, look, here's what you need to understand. If you've got the situation forgiven and you've already dealt with that, that's in the past. Amen. Forget it. Amen. You ever hear someone say, when Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future? Look, don't be chained to the past. Now, if God brings something to your mind in trouble that you've not dealt with, stop and sincerely and in the right way deal with it and then move on. Don't let that bog you down. And David couldn't bog it down. They thought that he had done wrong, and he had done wrong, but David had already been restored. They didn't read the other Psalms where David dealt with all that was going on when he was sinning, but David got it right. And God was now firmly back on his side. When people taunt our God and make fun of us, by the way, it's in our media now, and it's even in our politicians. It's in our school systems. That's why, take this for what it's worth, I wouldn't put my kid in the public school system. Where they're taunting God. Hey, have your child and take their Bible to school and let's just see how that flies. You can wear shirts with all kinds of nonsense on it, but wear a Christian shirt and tell me how that goes over. Don't tell me they're not against God. Read a story recently how the a lot of the teachers in the school union, they don't like this Zoom thing because parents are finding out what they're teaching. Yeah. And by the way, it's just anti-God, all of it. All these little snowflakes running around protesting, they don't have a clue what they're protesting about, but they've been trained to think emotionally. Back to our regularly scheduled message. But they don't know of it. And we, all around us, you're going to hear people make fun of you. They're going to say things. But don't let it get to you. Spurgeon said this. I'm sorry, I wanted to read this first. Spurgeon said, if all the trials which come from heaven, all the temptations which ascend from hell, and all the crosses which arise from the earth could be mixed and pressed together, they would not make a trial so terrible as that which is contained in this verse, the one where they're making fun of his God. It is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God. Did you understand what he's saying there? He's saying it's worse for you to think that God can't help you than it is for the attacks of the enemies. That's a bad place to be. Let's not fall for that. God is on our side. The ones who ought to be afraid, the ones who make fun of us and saying God is not on our side, they're the ones, sadly, and I don't mean this with any angst towards them. Sadly, they're the ones that are going to find out that God is not on their side when they need him. Maybe that's why they fight so vehemently against us. They try to prop up their own beliefs by knocking out the beliefs that go against theirs, particularly in a spiritual sense. We've all heard of Voltaire, the famous French atheist. As he lay dying, and it took him 2 months to die, he would have these fits of rage. At first, he wanted to recant what he had written, and he was very vocal in his hatred of God. And his friends literally surrounded him so that he couldn't do that. And he didn't do it. He went back to his beliefs. He was in such pain during his last days, the nurse that took care of him up until he died said this: "Not for all the wealth of Europe would I ever see another infidel die." She saw it. Here was some of his last words. He said, "I am abandoned of God." That's painful. By the way, you're not abandoned of God. Sometimes we abandon him, but he never abandons us. Before we move on, I want you to see at the end of verse 2, the first word of the word, Selah. Selah. The word has meaning. First, it means pause or effect. It means stop and think about what was just said. The second meaning is, well, it's my granddaughter, okay? But it's almost like if you see, the psalm takes a turn now. David talks about all that's going on with his enemies, and he says, Selah, stop for a minute, let me pause. And he thinks about it, and now he heads off in a better direction. So let's look at number 2. David gives us the prescription that will get you to sleep. He's already identified the problem, and he stopped and he's thought about it and thought, okay, I know what the problem is, now let's move on. One thing we know about David is that he is a warrior. He would not easily be defeated. He's willing to battle. He was going to look for ways to get through it, but he didn't just find a way through it. He looked in the right direction. He did 2 things. First of all, he saw God's protection. Look at verse 3. He says, "But thou," that means I'm changing it up here. I know everybody's against me. I know they're criticizing my faith in God. I got through that. I thought about it. Selah. "But Lord, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." Despite all that was going on around him, despite all the innuendos that God had forsaken him, he said, you know what? He's right there. He is for me. Look what he mentions. He says, "God is my shield." Though many were saying that there was no help for him in God, David knew better. David knew that God was his shield. By the way, let's not listen when other people say things that could bring us down. Don't listen to that. You might even have well-meaning people and you're going through a problem and they say something. It's like, that was discouraging. Don't let that get to you. We listen too much to what people say. We listen to too much to people and they put us down. Don't listen to that stuff. Quit listening to the negativity. If you want to listen to anything good, listen to the scripture. Don't let people. Facts, by the way, the facts were legit. David did sin. David did make some mistakes. And by the way, as he thought, and we taught a whole lesson on David's relationship with his family, as he thought to Absalom, you know what he thought? Like, I blew it. I made some mistakes. But you know what he did? He said, we're past that right now. I've got to see what's right. And he said he went to the Lord. He said, the Lord, he's my shield. He's the one who's going to take care of me. We let others sidetrack us, and God says, don't do that. A shield is a great protection against weapons. By the way, in the New Testament, God told us there's a great shield to get us through problems, the shield of faith. By it, we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. We can put that shield of faith up, and anything Satan throws our way, we can have victory. Faith is believing God in that area. And when we don't have faith in that area, if we would have been like David and we would have doubted, we're going to have trouble in that area. But the shield of faith says, I know what you're saying. Say, by the way, Satan is an accuser. He's a critic. See, that his name, literally devil, that's what it means. And he's going to throw that at you, and you just need to throw the shield of faith up and say, yep, I'm a sinner. Yep, I'm a rotten person, but I'm saved. And God's forgiven my sin, and he's still going to work, and it's better serving him with problems than serving you if everything is going well. He's a shield. God was his glory. He said God was his glory. We try to find glory in all kinds of things, but ultimate glory comes from God. Understand this, the things of this world that we glory in are diminished greatly in value when we are faced with the serious problems of life. Now think about that. When you don't live for God and you live for this world, and you can attain all those things, but what happens when you have a real problem that none of those things are going to help? They're not as valuable anymore. I'd give up everything if I could just have, because you trusted in the wrong thing. God's our glory. And God, look, everything that we invest in God, we will never regret. Everything we invest in our relationship with him, when a problem comes, that's when we appreciate it. That's when we really feel the power of God in our life. And he says God was the lifter. Lifter of my head just means restore the dignity, to lift up the spirits. You ever hear someone say, you ever say, hey, don't bow your head. How many of you know that phrase? Remember, years and years ago, the last year I coached football, that particular year I also coached the JV football team, and they had won the championship 5 times in a row. And so we were playing Lancaster in the championship game. We went double overtime. And the other team had 4th down, and then we were going to go to another overtime again. And this kid just threw a ball up for grabs. And one of our kids slapped at it, and it tipped off his fingertips. And the guy he wasn't even throwing to, standing in the end zone, caught it, scored a touchdown, and we lost. So are you bitter about that? No. Not bitter at all. But our guys... some of our guys were a little bit downtrodden. They got down on their knees. They weren't used to losing. And I very kindly, as a coach should, I walked over and I said, get up. Josh, you were on that team. You may remember. I said, get up. I said, they've had to come shake our hands enough time. When they lost, it's our time. Let's just go shake their hands and congratulate them. And then after that, I went into that other mode. But it's like, hey, there's no need to bow our heads, guys. We played our best. It happened. Look up. And so sometimes when we're downtrodden, we start to lift, or maybe it's just mentally, we start to look down and say, hey, he's the lifter of my head. There's no need for us to look down, by the way. Hey, a Christian doesn't need to live in discouragement. Yes, we're human. Yes, we get down. But if we're always up and down and up and down, something's wrong. Let's get to God. Because he's the lifter of our head. I'm not saying it's easy, because sometimes you have some problems that are very weighty. But even then, with God's help, he lifts our... we're not lifting our head ourselves. It's like, you know, your children look down or something. You say, hey, come here. You put your hand on their chin and lift it up. Say, look up here. Everything's okay. He's the lifter of our head. David was getting it together. Don't get so caught up on what's going on around you that you forget the one who's working inside of you. I like that song. God sees the storm from the other side. I like that. All we see are the clouds. All we see is the rain. But above the clouds and above the rain, there's sunshine. We don't see it yet, but it's coming. Secondly, godly praying. And I really have to hurry. Verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah, think about that again. The temple was not yet built, but the ark was probably there on God's holy hill, the symbol of his throne. You see, David had temporarily lost his throne, but what he is saying is God didn't lose his throne. We may lose things in our life, but you know what? God's okay. No one's okay. This world can go crazy, and if you read Revelation, it's going to get there, and it's on its way. But can I just tell you something? Heaven's not going to be like that. God didn't fall off his throne. He's got everything under control. Nothing surprises him. He knows what's going on. And let's make it personal. He knows what's going on in your life. So why don't we look to him instead of looking at everything that's going around? What does this mean? He said, I cried unto the Lord. That means he prayed, and he says, and he heard me. David had confidence that his prayers were going to be heard. By the way, let me say this. If you don't pray, God has nothing to hear. You got to pray. We complain about everything, and we get upset about everything, and our emotions are helter-skelter. But let me ask you this. Have you taken it to the Lord? If you don't, then he has nothing to do. He has no way to help us. That ought to be our first response. The first step to praying is to pray. Don't be intimidated. Sometimes if we're new Christians, we get intimidated like, how could I, you know, this is God. I don't know what to say. Speak to him. There's no special English. You don't even have to use King James English. Talk to him. He speaks every language. Others mocked David and believed that God wanted nothing to do with him. But David said, he heard me. It doesn't matter what others say about our faith. It only matters how you live your faith. Don't let others push you down. That's why I like to read biographies, because I read their faith in God and I'm like, you're kidding me. Am I saved? I read this story about Hudson Taylor. He was going to China. He made the voyage on a voyage on a sailing vessel. They neared a channel between two peninsulas, one peninsula on the island of Sumatra. He heard a knock on his door. It was a captain. The captain said, we've lost the wind. He goes, I'm very concerned that our ship is going to go to this island. And there's cannibals there. And the captain came to him and said, will you pray? So Hudson Taylor prayed. He only prayed a little bit, and then he stopped. He goes, I got the answer. We're all good. Now that's confidence. He was so confident, he not only quit praying, he went up to the deck and he got the guy in charge of the mast and said, let him down now, the wind's coming. And the guy goes, that's a lot, I don't want to do that. No, he finally talked him into it. And the guy goes, fine, I'll do it. He put him down, the winds came, all was good. Now, I'm not saying I have that kind of confidence, but God is worth having confidence in. I have confidence that when I pray, God will do the right thing. I have confidence that when I pray, God's going to hear me. And I know confidence, if I'm in trouble and it's not of my own choosing, God will get me through one way or another, and I'll learn the lessons that he wants me to learn. Confidence. We have no confidence in prayer sometimes because we do not go to God in prayer. D.L. Moody said, some people think God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. He said this, the way to trouble God is not to come. So let's pray. Number three, and I really will hurry here, there's a program that will regenerate your sleep. Sleep is important because it's where our bodies rest, but how can we keep it going? He shows two things here. Verse 5, he shows God's sustaining power. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. He didn't just say, I got to sleep. He said, I got up in the morning and all was good. By the way, David, that first few nights, he was really in trouble. They could have came and got him. But David had so much confidence. He says, I slept and I got up and God had got me through the night. That was a miracle. Could it be that God, listen to this now, could it be God answered his prayer when Ahithophel's counsel was not taken? Remember Ahithophel said, let's go right away. He's not ready for us. We're going to go. I'll kill him. And Hushai gave his counsel and Absalom went with him and Ahithophel's counsel wasn't followed. By the way, if it was followed, it probably would have been successful. Could it be that it wasn't followed because David was praying and that's why God sustained him? God sustains us. And God will sustain you too. And everything you go through, God will be with you. Then there's a strong protection. Look at verse 6. He says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me. I mean, he said, all these people coming on, I'm not even concerned about it. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I can answer that. Nobody. It may seem like they're making progress. It may seem like things aren't doing well. But in the whole scheme of God's economy, they are not making any progress. God is still in control. And he's in control of the situations in your life. Fear did not dissuade David. The size of the army, the goal of the army, none of that did. And David was able to sleep. Lastly, number four. What's the provision that secures a continued sleep? He slept that first night, but how can he continually live like that? See, it's not just trust in the victory of the moment, but it's the trust of victory in the future. See, that you got up, that's great, but he's going to have to go to sleep the next night, and the next night, and the next night. Well, what helped him? Two things, and we're done. Successful protection. Look at verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Well, this is past tense. He goes, we've had other enemies come. By the way, David faced a slew of enemies. All those times that Saul chased him. All the battles he had to go face. The fight with Goliath. The times he fought, even it started early with the times he fought the animals. I mean, if I'm a shepherd and they got one of them, it's like, oh, well, we still have 99. David went and fought the bear. David went and fought the lion. So all this built confidence. And he's like, you've already done this in the past. It's just a different thing. And it's at a little higher level. But you know what? He understood that God had successfully protected him before. Why is it that we have such a hard time remembering all the things that God has done for us in the past? And by the way, it starts with being saved. But has God ever done anything for you in the past? Maybe you started living for God and you just saw God work out in your life and you started experiencing the blessings. Hey, don't forget that. When times get hard, it's almost like we just wipe the hard drive clean. We forget everything that God has ever done. And the fact of the matter is, the things that God has done in the past is supposed to strengthen us and encourage us that God will do for us in the future. And a lot of times, the things he has to do in the future are a little bit harder. They require a little bit more energy. But if God works in your life now, file that. God ever answer a prayer in your life? File that. There's something you needed from God and you got it from God? File that. You ever go through a tough time and you didn't think you could make it and God got you through it? File that. And next time you have a problem, you pull that in your mind. You pull the file out and say, no, remember? God did this. Oh, wait a minute. You know what? God did that. And God did that. You know what? Same thing here. What did David tell Goliath or tell Saul? Saul said, you can't fight Goliath. You're a youth. He goes, you know what? I fought the bear. I think the bear, he grabbed him by his beard and killed him. He beat the lion. And he goes, you know what, Saul? This guy's going to be just like that. I mean, he defied the armies of the living God. He's going down. But the past victories pushed him to future victories. Think of what God has done. Remember what God has done. And lastly, we see salvation's provision. He says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon the people. Selah. Salvation, that word simply means deliverance. You say, well, I'm saved from my sin. I know you're delivered from your sin for eternity. But salvation, God gives us salvation in situations also. But let's think about this. Eternal salvation helps us understand that in the situations of life, we're not facing it alone. If God can overcome our sin for all eternity, I'm pretty sure he can help me with anything I'm going to face on this earth. But we also have physical problems, don't we? And then as we move on, before we move, I want you to see something. He says, thy blessing is upon the people. Now, wait a minute. These are the people that are chasing him. These are the people of the kingdom. Many of them aren't for him. You know, we talked about forgiveness the last couple weeks. David did not let this sour his view of the kingdom. David still wanted their best. I'm sure as David looked at these people, and he's like, they're following Absalom. They've been lied to. They bought it. And if Absalom were the king, by the way, it would have been bad. He would not have been a good king. And as he looks at it, he's like, it's not good for them, Lord. One of the reasons David needed to be delivered is so he could get back on the throne because that was best for the people. He saw how his troubles, if not handled correctly, could hurt others. And he didn't want that. Tonight, I don't know if you're going through anything, but you know what? You don't need to lose sleep over it. You don't need to stress over it. Yes, Now, let me say this. Don't be irresponsible about it. When things come, there's things we got to take care of. By the way, if you're in trouble because it's something you did, that's not God's trials. That's your consequences. You need to deal with it. But sometimes we're just living for God and things come. And we feel down. We feel like nothing's going to work. Hey, listen, be like David. Trust the Lord. Look back at what he's done. And don't let it mess you up. Let's stand together this evening, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I hope you noticed the progression of this psalm. In a sense, David starts this psalm out in the valley of discouragement. And he ends it up on the mountaintop of salvation and deliverance. He got there. Now, what about you? The troubles you face as a Christian are only fatal if you let them be fatal. They only take you down if you let them take you down. You don't have to. God loves you. God wants to work in your life. God doesn't want anything to take you down. The fact of the matter is, if we go to the New Testament, we read the book of James, God says he uses these types of things, these trials in our life, to mature us as Christians, if we'll let them. You going through anything? You say, oh, Pastor, I'm not going through anything right now. File it, you will. You will. And you're going to need God's help. Satan and others will try to get you to question your faith. They'll try to get you to believe that what's going on in your life, and you deserve it. But you know what? Run to the Lord, your shield. The one who's provided in the past and can provide in the future. Our Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God. We're grateful for the stories and the teachings and the truths that can help us in our lives. And I pray, Father, you'd help all of us not to have spiritual insomnia. Lord, help us to look at the problems that we face in our life the way that you would want us to look at them. Help us to not get so caught up in looking at the problems that we don't look to you. So often we don't even pray because the problems have overwhelmed us. Well, we're looking to the problems, Lord. We're not looking to you. Please help us. Help us to get rest physically and spiritually at those times when everything around us says that we can't. May we have the trust in you that David did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.